Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we examined together the all-important question, how are we made right with God? And throughout the ages, whether that be the Old Testament, New Testament, the early church, in fact, still today, the doctrine of justification has been a subject of great debate and controversy within the church. And yet Scripture, along with our confessions, are abundantly clear. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are justified, we are accounted righteous with God solely on the basis of that wonderful, of that great exchange. The righteousness of Christ transferred to us, and all our unrighteousness, all our sin transferred to Christ, laid upon Christ, and our sins nailed on the cross. And so on this, beloved of the Lord, on the basis of our justification, how we are made right with God, there can be absolutely no compromise whatsoever. To do so is to undermine the gospel. To do so is to undermine the grace of God. But now the question arises, if we're not saved by our righteousness, if we're not saved by our good works, then what role do good works have in a believer's life? And so that's the theme of this afternoon, justification and the role of good works. Noting, first of all, that they are not meritorious, that they are still rewarded by God, and that they are still required by God. So the question now before us is, we acknowledge we're not saved on account of our good works, but solely on the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, then what role, what place in a Christian's life does good works really then still have? Well, let's begin with a look at our confession of faith together. Page 31. Question and answer 62 asks, why can't the good we do make us right with God? Or at least help us make us right with Him? And we confess. Get to the other ones a little later. So here, beloved Lord, the Catechism makes it abundantly clear, doesn't it? That our good works do not merit, do not contribute in any way to our being made right with God. And we ask, well, why not? Why? Because a holy and a just God demands perfect obedience. And the problem is, we are all sinners. In fact, the very good that we do is also stained, is also imperfect. How then can Christians, how then can we as sinners contribute in any way to our own salvation? And the answer is we can't. How can the good which we do, which is still imperfect, stained by sin, be of any added value to the already perfect sacrifice made by Jesus Christ on the cross and His perfect righteousness? Well, we say, well, they can't. We said it many times. Justification, grace, faith, Christ, and His righteousness. We can't improve on that, can we? We cannot make what is perfect, the righteousness, the obedience of Christ, by which we are accounted as righteous. And we cannot add what is imperfect to what is already perfect. It's ridiculous to think that man can then in any way add his own good works to the perfect work of Christ. Listen to what we read in Isaiah 64, 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Prophet Isaiah uses rather graphic language to illustrate the point that our righteousness, that our works are totally unacceptable, unpresentable to God. Our righteousness, our good works are compared to filthy rags, or more literally to that woman's cloth at the time of the month. How can our righteousness, something so disgusting, be presented to God as to think that our good works can merit our salvation? Listen to what we read in Galatians 3:10-11. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Paul points out, you want to rely on the law? You want to rely on your own obedience? Then you are, in effect, under the curse. Why? Because if we break just one commandment, which we all do, then by virtue of the law, we all stand condemned. No one is justified by observing the law. Why? Because we're all lawbreakers. The righteous shall live how? By faith. Faith in the work of Christ alone. Relying solely on His righteousness, a righteousness credited to us. The language Paul uses earlier in verse 1 is stated rather strongly when you read through Galatians in the first chapter, first verse. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul confronts them. How did you go from looking to Jesus Christ and His saving work and His perfect obedience to now relying on your own works? Your own works by which under the law you now stand condemned. You stand cursed under the law. Why would you go back? Oh, you foolish Christians, who nullify the grace of God by wanting to add what is imperfect to the what is perfect, the righteousness of Christ. You foolish Christians who nullify the sufficiency of Christ's atoning sacrifice, His perfect obedience, thinking that you have something to add to the cross. What was the big issue in Jesus' day? The Jews, the Pharisees, were teaching that one could be saved through their obedience to the law. One could be saved on account of their works. So Jesus teaches them a parable. Turn with me to that parable and found in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The question of justification. How are we made right with God? A pressing issue in the day of Jesus' time. He gives this parable. Who went home justified is the question. It was not the Pharisee. Why not? Because he relied on his own good works. He looked to his own righteousness apart from saving faith in Christ Jesus. And Jesus points out that it was indeed the tax collector who went home justified. Why? Because he knew he was a sinner. He relied totally on the grace of God for his salvation. The grace of God that pointed, directed him to Christ and him crucified. The grace of God by which we look not to our own righteousness, not to our own works, but the righteousness of Christ alone. Our imperfect, sin-stained works cannot, will not add benefit our salvation. We cannot add to what is perfect. Imagine, beloved of the Lord, standing before God on the day of judgment and saying to Him, "Yes, but look at all the good I did." If we have to stand before God on account of our righteousness, on account of our works, apart from the cross, say, "Here I am. Take my good works." The audacity to even think so. That our good works could contribute in any way to God's grace in Christ. Listen to what we read in Ephesians 2. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." We're justified. We're made right with God. Again, how? By grace. Amazing grace. And not by works. What distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions, from all the other cults? All the other religions, all the other cults maintain salvation is by good works. How are we justified? How are we made right with God? We look to what Christ has done for us. And the question comes up, does that mean that good works are not necessary at all? Do we just chuck it? Does this mean that good works do not count for anything? No, good works are still very much a vital part of the Christian life. And they will be considered by God at the time of judgment, won't they? In Ephesians 2, after Paul makes this wonderful declaration that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, he goes on to say in verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works." In fact, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so, although good works do not merit, they do not contribute to our justification, we are still expected to do good works, which we can only do by the grace of God. That we can only do through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting then, isn't it? We're saved by grace through faith. It all ties back down to what God in His grace has done for us. And even the good works that we are done to do come to us by the grace of God through the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And as a bonus, God says, "I will reward you in eternal life for your good works." Turn with me again to Lord's Day 24. Question and answer 63. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? And we confess, so the question then is, why does God reward our good works for the imperfect good that we do? Why? Because it pleases Him to do so. We're not justified by our good works. And yet already in this life, there's a reward for doing good works in keeping the law. It provides a way of peace. A way of peace with God. A way of peace with our neighbor. As Jesus said, He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to keep it in perfect righteousness. He came to obey it in perfection, that by the righteousness of His obedience, we stand acquitted. As it says in Psalm 19:11, by them, that is, by the law, by the precepts, by of the Lord, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward in this life is peace. Peace with God in keeping His Word, doing His will. Why is there so much turmoil in people's lives? Because they're living in willful disobedience to God. And the peace that eludes them will continue to elude them until they bring their life in harmony with the Word and will of God. There's great reward, isn't there? In fulfilling and a fulfilling life when we bring our life into conformity with God's will. And the more we deviate from that Word, what's the result? Turmoil, upheaval, strife, conflict, the lack of peace. Furthermore, in our obedience, beauty of it all is God is glorified, isn't He? God's honored. In our obedience to God's law and His Word, we are witness. We are shining stars in this world of darkness. And as a bonus, the reward is yet to come. Listen to what we read in 1 Corinthians 3. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. On that grand and wonderful day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, the quality of our workmanship, the quality of our good works, the faithfulness of our good works, the motive of our good works, will all be tested by the refiner's fire. Any works that are impure, with the motive unpure, the conduct unholy, selfishly done, will all be burned. Even though the workers will not lose their salvation, they will lose a portion of their reward. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25, we read how the master comes and he praises those who have used the gifts that God gave them, and then he rewards them accordingly, doesn't he? And these rewards will be carried with them into heaven for their service to God in all eternity. God gives to each and every one of us different talents. And He gives to each one in different measure. And He does so with expectation, doesn't He? That each and every one of us will use those talents for the edification of the church. Love the Lord, there's going to be a day of accountability. A day of accountability. And God says, what have you done with the gifts that I gave you? What have you done? Some may be thinking, yeah, but if God rewards people differently in eternity, won't there be unhappiness in heaven? Won't there be jealousy in heaven? Well, that's to think in earthly terms, isn't it? We have to realize that in the new heavens and the new earth, our hearts and minds are going to be glorified as unto the perfect resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will have, in a way, a perfect sense of God's justice and His love. There will be no sinful feelings of inequality, of jealousy in heaven. Already now, in heaven, the angels don't have the same task. They're all serving God in different ways. And that's the way it will be for us. in heaven, we will be given to see and understand that the rewards that we receive from our God are all a manifestation again of His wonderful, wonderful grace. God owes us what? Nothing. He owes us nothing. And even the work that we do, imperfect, stained by sin, He says, I will reward you in this life and the life to come. Such is the magnitude of my grace. What a bonus. Which begs the question, doesn't it? Beloved of the Lord, what are you doing with your talents? What are you doing with your talents? When you appear before God, will He say of you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Will He say to you, you wicked, lazy servant. Yes, the third servant was given less. He wasn't judged for failing because he had less talent. But what he was given, he did not use. He buried it in the ground. One author notes, he says, properly understood, this parable asks us to examine our response to our gospel opportunities. Have we acted upon the gospel word that we have heard, believing, obeying, and serving in response? Have we acted upon all our providential capacities, gifts, and opportunities as well, wisely employing them to the glory of our God? The Master has given us a variety of different gifts. When we go through pew by pew by pew, what He requires of us, we use those gifts diligently in the service of His kingdom. He promises, I'll reward you. A reward of His grace. We're only doing what is merely our duty to do unto the Lord, isn't it? Aren't we? And He says, I'll reward you for it. It's grace upon grace upon grace. Think upon it. Our salvation is by grace. And now even the whatever we do unto the Lord will be rewarded as a result of His grace. We're indebted to His grace. But as the debate about the role or place of good works grew during the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church was concerned that the teaching of justification by grace through faith in Christ would have terrible ramifications upon how people would then live their lives. What they feared is if we teach people that they're saved by grace and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, the greatest fear was, what then will motivate people to live a Christian life? They will slide back into a time of great immorality because we're saved by grace. Okay, doesn't matter. There was a fear that the teaching of justification would make people indifferent. It would make them wicked. And so the Catechism of Protestant Time addresses that very concern in question and answer 64. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? And we confess, so the Reformers, along with the authors of the Catechism, answered that concern of the early church, didn't it? And said that any true Christian, anyone who is truly engrafted into Christ, will produce good fruit. It's impossible to be a Christian and not to do good works. Impossible. Good works are the fruit of, the manifestation of, our justification. Our good works are a manifestation of our being grafted into Christ. Someone infused with the grace of God, who has undergone the transformation of the heart by the Holy Spirit, will, congregation, produce fruit consistent with their regeneration. Turn with me to John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How can you identify a disciple of Christ? How can you identify someone who is truly born again of the Spirit? How? By their fruit. What kind of fruit? The fruit of true repentance, sorrow for sin. What kind of fruit? The fruit of true faith, believing in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. What kind of fruit? The fruit of living a holy and a godly life in conformity to the Word and to the will of God. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. A vine that is truly grafted, a branch that is truly grafted into Christ, the true vine, will bear forth good fruit. One author notes, where does this leave us? Leave those who claim to be Christians and true believers, but who live careless and depraved lives. It leaves them with a great problem of credibility, sincerity, and judgment. Those who make bold claims, but who produce no fruits of thankfulness, will be like the branches which are gathered and thrown into the fire. Those who make religious utterances and do pious deeds, but not out of true faith, are like foolish men headed for destruction. Love of the Lord, Christians are those who must walk the talk. Christians will be known by their fruit. The question is, what does your heart, what does your attitude, what does your life say about you? Are we truly fruit-bearing Christians? Are you really? I remember some of the discussions in our catechism classes here as well as back in Pinoca, always centered around the fact, well, can we really know for sure that someone is a Christian? It would come back and say, well, inevitably you can tell by their works. You can tell by their deeds. So yes, by their confession of faith. But someone can always claim, yeah, oh yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. But if someone is living an adulterous life and is unrepentant, then their daily walk with the Lord is inconsistent with that of being a true Christian. Their fruit tells us that that's not the case. They are not what they claim to be. If someone's an alcoholic and unrepentant, the same is true. A murderer, anything. The list goes on. Faith and good works are inseparable. A true disciple of Christ is identifiable. How? By their works. James asked a very pertinent question. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? And then he answers the question. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. An idle faith, a deedless faith, is no faith. And then he takes away any kind of argument. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And with the response, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And then he drives home the point. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James compares a dead faith to a body without a spirit. It's dead. Lifeless. Useless. As many people, beloved of the Lord, who claim to be Christians, looking at their lives, we certainly wouldn't know it, would we? And they deceive themselves. That's the worst part. They deceive themselves. The genuineness of our faith must always manifest itself. How? Not merely by having your name on a membership roll in a church. Not even just by attending church. Someone can sit in church and still be an unbeliever. But faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. God clearly says a believer cannot be saved on account of works, but also emphasizes that salvation is not possible apart from good works. That's the paradox, isn't it? We're not saved by good works, but we're not saved without them. Because they go hand in hand. You've got to see it. How often don't we hear that, oh yes, such and such a person is an elder or deacon even in the church. Oh yeah, but you should hear their language at work during the week. See the way that they treat their clients, their customers. Yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. Nothing but. Faith without works is dead. Boys and girls, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Is that also true for us as Christians? And also true for us as Christians. We have to live the Christian life. We have to exhibit in every way. Yes, the church was concerned about the biblical teaching of justification. It's going to make people spiritually lazy. It's going to make them complacent. And the reformers came back and said, definitely, definitely not. It's impossible. If you are truly born again of the Holy Spirit and saved by grace, your faith will manifest itself by your works. And if there's a lack of works, lack of fruit, then we say, it's not a duck. Good works are the fruit of faithful living. As Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be what? My disciples. So the good that we do, beloved of the Lord, is not to merit salvation, but a manifestation again and again of the grace of God. All to the glory of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your amazing grace. That even the works that we do, not unto salvation, but as disciples of Christ, are received by You and will be rewarded in this life and the life to come. grace upon grace upon grace. You shower us in such a beautiful way, a wonderful way. Lord, and we're so undeserving of it. So again, we thank you for the way in which you have made us right with you, not of our works, but the righteousness of Christ. And yet works plays a role, not to merit salvation, but out of gratitude and thankfulness for the work of salvation, as those born again of the Spirit, as those grafted into Christ. Faith without works is dead. Heavenly Father, receive our praise, our thanks, in response to your amazing grace. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.